This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic called what I call the principles of giving, or the principles of Christian giving. And it's a topic that I have some interest in, enjoy looking at information on, and kind of living out through my life as I see kind of how things change as I get older. We're going to be a little bit out of the norm because I'm going to try using an overhead PowerPoint. So I'm hoping it's up behind me this morning. We normally use it for music. We haven't used it as we preach so much here. So I'm going to try that out today and see how that works out for me. So there'll be some of the main points of the sermon. I'll just show up there behind me. Steve's going to try to keep up with me there in the back as I go along. But what is our norm that we do every Sunday from this pulpit is we're going to be looking at the Word of God. Our text every Sunday morning is the Word of God, and we delve into it each week because, as we know, Scripture is all, it's inspired by God. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So God's Word is what we should be teaching, and it's what equips us for every good work, including the work of giving. In Hebrews, it says, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word is able to show us our hearts. It's able to show us what's inside. It's able to reveal those things to us. God's Word digs in. It's not just an external word. It's an internal word as God digs in and shows us what's in our hearts. We'll actually be talking about our hearts some today in the topic of giving. And then in James 1, James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so when we hear the word, we want to put it into action. We want to be doers. We don't just want to hear it, soak it in, and then go off and do our own thing. We want to hear the word of God and then put it into action in our lives. And that's what we're going to be looking at to do with the topic of giving and Christian giving, is we want to be doers of that word that we hear today. And so before we jump into the principle of giving, God's given his word, I want to explain kind of what I mean when I use the word giving today. So I'm going to be using that term, and I'm going to say kind of explain what it means. And first of all, I want to kind of explain what I'm not going to be talking about this morning. And so there's different types of giving in your life. There's things you're going to be sharing. And some of the things I'm not going to be referring to, but things that are important, it's things that God's word speaks to. But it's not what our topic is this morning, different ways to give. One would be your time. And so you're able to give your time. You're able to be with other people. You're able maybe to help complete a project, devote your time to that. You may help with a wedding. So we recently had a wedding here at our church for my oldest daughter. And people like Valerie, Steffi jumped in to help out. Other people that were friends, other people at the church helped us put things together. And so you donate your time or give your time to help others. And that is a very valid, a great way to give. Another way of giving that's covered in Scripture that we're not going to talk about this morning is talents. And so God equips us. He gives us gifts. He gives us talents. We're able to use those to bless other people. So you may use talents such as music or talents such as drama. So we have people in our congregation like Chris Vickery or Ashley or any of the Ballingers really, or some of my kids who get trained in music or maybe trained in drama. And they're able to use those talents to bless other people, and that's another way to give. There may other do things like other things like woodworking, construction, baking. There's lots of gifts and skills that we're able to develop that God gives us. Coaching. I see a couple of coaches sitting out there. And we can use those different skills to bless other people, use those talents. And that's another way to give, but again, not what we're going to talk about this morning. A third way is giving of yourself. And so you can give yourself to other people. You may do that through mentoring, where you bring someone underneath and you guide them and give them instruction. You may give counseling to someone where you're going to pour your wisdom into them, help work on issues maybe they're facing to get through those. That's another way you can give yourself to others. Or maybe through comforting someone through a time of loss or a time of difficulty. And so that's a time where you can really invest yourself in other people emotionally, that you give to other people through comfort. And so those are all ways to give. They're all important ways to give. They're valid. Scripture talks about those ways. But this morning, we're really going to focus on the giving of money or other valuable resources for our topic. And when I think about valuable resources, it could be things like stocks. Some of you may own stocks in company. Land. We see that in the book of Acts a lot, where land or property is a valuable resource that people give. It could be vehicles, could be appliances. Anything that's valuable that people could have use for are things we're going to talk about. So the giving of money or valuable resource, in the Scripture we see that referred to a lot as treasure. And so our treasure, our money. When we think of treasure, often I think our minds pull up images of pirates and buried chests of gold. We think of treasure. And so I look out and I see people like Landon and Isaiah and maybe Jonathan and Titus in their past. Maybe you've gone out and dug for buried treasure. I mean, people actually still do it today. I see people out with the metal detectors and they're out digging around, seeing if they can find this metal under the ground. But as a kid, I used to like to kind of imagine that you find a map, you know, and it's got a path, and you go out and someone's got something buried, and you're able to dig it up. So in treasure, we often think about that. Last summer, our family actually dug for a little treasure. Went to the north shore of Lake Superior on vacation for a few days. And up there, they have these little rocks called agates. We don't really have them down here, I don't think. At least I haven't found any down here. But up there, they're on the lake shore, and you can dig through the rocks and try to find the valuable ones, the pretty ones, and dig through. And I actually found treasure. Last summer, when I was digging through the rocks, I found a bead that was a Native American bead used in jewelry. And so Wendy made a little necklace out of it. So it's kind of neat to dig through the rocks on the lake and find that. And we looked at some maps or pictures, and it showed where Indians had encampments by the lake where the rivers came in, and this is one of those areas. So we actually found treasure last summer as we were digging through on the lakes of on the shores of Lake Superior. But treasure, really what we're talking about this morning, is it's our money. It's our earnings. It's the things we've collected or accumulated over time. Again, the property we may have or vehicles, those kind of things. So we're concerned with that treasure, with the treasure that we already have or the treasure that we have coming in, really rather than trying to find other treasure. And so as we concentrate this morning on the treasure we have and how do we use that treasure, how do we apply it, we're thinking, as James says, how do we become doers of the word in regards to our treasure. And so money or treasure, it can be kind of a touchy subject, we might say, particularly for full-time paid pastors. Sometimes they feel a little bit hesitant to talk about giving because maybe they feel like they're asking for money because they're getting their support from the gospel. So some people feel a little kind of touchy about it, or even people may get uncomfortable, just the general person may get uncomfortable talking about it, kind of talking about how they spend their money or where their money goes to. And if you ever think about why is that, why would it be an uncomfortable subject? And I think, as we're going to see later, I think it's because it's a subject that deals with our heart, that deals with what's inside of us, and that there's a reflection of what's inside that comes out in how we handle our money. And then for some people, it may just kind of be considered off limits. You know, there's some of those topics that people just say, you know, these things are off limits. You kind of hear that saying, if you want to keep peace, you don't talk about money or politics. And so people just kind of consider it off limits, don't really want to talk about it at all. And so, as I mentioned, one reason why it can be difficult to talk about, but also a reason why it's an important subject to discuss and to teach about, is because God says that our attitude about treasure is one of the things that reveals what our heart is like, or measures what our heart is like. And so when we think about how our treasure is handled, how we deal with things, that's showing some of what's inside of us. That's one of the things that reveals our heart. And so if you think about, you're going outside today and you want to know, how hot is it out there? What do? Well, we go look at a reading on a thermometer, right? We see what the temperature is and go outside. Or maybe you're driving to church today and you want to know how fast you're going, because if you're coming like me and you hit this 30-mile-an-hour zone over here by Sonic, you want to know if you're going 30 or a little bit over. And so you look down and you see your speedometer and you see how fast you're going, and tells you about your speed. Well, if you want to know at least in part what your heart is like, then you need to look at a heartometer, which you've probably never heard of because that's a word I made up. But you want to look at a heartometer to show you what's on the inside, because we're masters of deceiving ourselves. As James says, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers only who deceive ourselves. We're masters of deceiving ourselves, or coming up with a good reason why we do stuff, or justifying what we do. But if we take a look at our giving compared to God's word, it's a way to show us our heart. It's a heartometer that we can see inside of us. And so it's a concept we're familiar with about giving and discussed in Scripture because we know about Christ's words, and some of Christ's words are familiar to us. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages where Christ talks about treasure in our hearts. And so the first passage we're going to look at is Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And this is Christ speaking what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to his disciples and to others who have gathered there to listen. And so Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a familiar passage to us. And Jesus actually says the exact same ending at a different time in Scripture, a different time in his ministry. It's captured in Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. And here Jesus is again speaking to crowds, but he's just been speaking to the Pharisees before this and rebuking them. And then he tells a parable about a rich fool. This rich fool is someone who's God's given him great harvest. He's bringing in great bounty of crops. And guess what? His barns aren't big enough. He has no place to store them all. And he's so focused on himself and storing his things. He says, hey, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones because I got to store all these great things that I've earned. And God calls him a fool because he didn't know his soul was going to be taken from him that night. And right after he tells that parable, he talks to the people listening to him and tells them not to be anxious. Don't be worried. He says, God feeds the birds of the air. He supplies their needs. God clothes the flowers of the field and makes them beautiful, and they don't ever work for it. And so right after that, where Luke, and he says, and you're more valuable than those things. You're more valuable than the birds or the flowers. Right after that, in Luke 12, 33 and 34, Christ says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this matter of treasuring, this matter of giving are important. They're important for us to discuss. They're important for us to understand. They're important for us to do well. As we want to have hearts that are, as God says earlier in this passage in Luke, he talks about being rich. Christ says being rich towards God. We want to have hearts that are rich towards God. So let's jump in. We're going to do a brief scriptural study. We're not going to look at every passage of scripture on giving, or we'd be here all day. But we're going to do a brief scriptural study, a look through scripture, and see what God's word has to say about giving. And so first we're going to look just briefly and talk about giving in the Old Testament. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we think of the concept of tithing. It's really prominent in the Old Testament. And tithing is not really a term we use a lot today other than in the church, but it really just means 10%. So a tithe is 10%. So if you think of anything, and a tithe of that would be 10% of that thing. And we see that again. We see it prominently in the Old Testament. First, we see it in Abraham's life. Genesis 14, in that passage, God has allowed Abraham to go out, and he's subdued the marauding kings that came in and through that area, and God has given him victory over those kings. And after that, we see Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was called the king of Salem or Jerusalem. He was the priest, as we see him referred to later. And so as an acknowledgement of God's provision of Abraham's victory, he gives a tenth to Melchizedek there. Next time we see tithing in the Old Testament is Jacob's life. And in Genesis 28, if you remember, Jacob gets the vision of the ladder that goes to heaven, the stairway to heaven, and the angels descending and descending. And when Jacob wakes up, and he's on his journey, and he's relying on God to provide for him on this journey. He's on a journey to find his spouse and among God's people. And he pledges to God that he will give him a tithe. He will give him 10% of all that God gives him as God takes care of him. Again, it's recognition of God's care and God's providing for him. And so we see a tithe mentioned there in the Old Testament. And then, of course, the Mosaic Law, as God gives his law through his prophet Moses to the people, we see the tithe mentioned in various places in scriptures, a lot of places through the Old Testament scriptures where it's mentioned. And we see basically three tithes that are covered in the Mosaic Covenant. We see what we call the Levitical tithe, and that's the tithe that the Jewish people would give to support the priest. So the priests were working in the temple. The priests weren't in the promised land. They weren't allotted land to farm and to raise animals. And so the other people, the other 11 tribes, would give a tithe to support the Levites. And we see a festival tithe as a second tithe. And that's a tithe to support the religious festivals that God calls for the people to participate in. And then the third tithe we see is talked about given every third year. And it's what I would call a charitable tithe. And that's for the poor, the needy. to help support them in the society of where God's people were living. And so we see those three tithes mentioned in the Old Testament. Again, there's multiple verses where they're mentioned as you go through the Mosaic Law, and it's explained and then retold to the people. And then we see those tithes advance all the way in Scripture. You see it all the way into the Gospels. So you get to the New Testament in our Bibles, but it's still where the people are living under the Old Covenant before Christ's death and resurrection. And we see the tithe mentioned particularly as Jesus is scolding the Pharisees or pronouncing woes upon them. And he talks about them tithing even their herbs, but yet they've ignored the weightier parts of the law, the parts that are the heart parts. And so you see Jesus mentioning the tithe there as they're still living under the Mosaic Law at that time. In addition to the tithes we see in the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament talk about offerings. We see the Old Testament talk about sacrifices throughout the Mosaic system of worship there. And then the other concept we see in the Old Testament is this idea of first fruits. And it's a term, again, we don't use really today in that terminology, but it's God talking to people about that the very first male born of an animal was to God, was God's. The very first male born of your own was to God's. It would be redeemed back from God with an animal. The first of your crops were to be given to God as the first fruits worship. And they have a Jewish festival. One of the festivals he proclaimed for the people was a festival that dealt with the first fruits of the crops. Then even there's a passage in there that talks about bread that's going to be made for a worship service, and the first fruits of the dough would be set aside for that bread as part of their worship of God. And so we see that concept of first fruits, that concept of giving God first out of what he has given to you. And the way I see that, it's kind of summed up. Proverbs 3:9 is just a good summary of that concept, and it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." And so we want to honor God by giving him the first of what he has given to us. But that's the Old Testament covenant. And as I mentioned before, as Christ initiated a new covenant through his blood, through his death and resurrection, we are no longer under that old covenant. Christ fulfilled the old covenant in his life and his death. And so we don't operate under the old covenant. We're operating under the covenant of grace today, because, again, Christ has fulfilled the law for us. And so those compulsory things of the Old Testament are not into play today. So when we think about Christian giving today, we're not looking to tithe as they were commanded in the Old Testament or to celebrate the festivals that they were commanded in the Old Testament. We're living under the law of grace, under the Christ's grace in today's, into the new covenant today. And so we'll be looking at, well, what does the Bible say then about Christian giving? So we see how it's covered in the Old Testament, and the whole Bible flows. It's all one story of God. It's God's history of mankind. And so, as some people have said, the new covenant is concealed in the old. And so, as we see the old covenant, we see the new covenant in there. It's concealed in there, and that the old is revealed in the new. And so, I think as we go through the principles of Christian giving this morning, you'll see some of the Old Testament concepts revealed in the new covenant as we live under grace as well. So as we look at those passages, I think you'll see some reflection of the shadow of the old covenant in there. So let's see what the principles of giving say in the New Testament. So our main passage this morning, I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's going to be our main passage for this morning. And in there, in this section, the Apostle Paul is instructing the Corinthian church on giving. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 6 through 15 in this passage. And again, this will be our main passage. If you have a little bookmark or you have one of those pieces of fabric in your Bible, I'd encourage you to throw it down this passage. We're going to flip to a couple other passages, but we'll come back to it later again. And I'm just going to read through this passage again as our main passage to talk about Christian giving, talk about giving under the new covenant. And we're going to see some of those principles that come out of that. We're going to look at, in this part, we're going to look at three different passages, but for now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is a powerful passage on giving. It's got a lot contained in there. And we're going to look in this passage and see four principles out of this passage for Christian giving. And the first principle we're going to see is the principle of generosity. And so the Christian should be a generous giver. And we see that right off the beginning, the very first part in verse 6. And we see it actually mentioned three different times in this passage. We'll also look at some other passages where it's mentioned. But right off the bat, it says, sowing bountifully, whoever sows bountifully. And so that idea of bountiful sowing is the idea of generous giving. And Wendy was just, in fact, mentioned to me this morning, there's a book called Humble Roots. I know Elizabeth's reading it also. And in that, the lady writing that book, she uses a lot of analogies with planting and harvesting. And so we see it right here in this scripture where we talk about sowing and reaping. And so the one who sows bountifully. And so the gifts that God gives us, as she talks about in this book, are meant to be sown. They're meant to be planted. They're meant to be given so that they can bear fruit, which is different than the concept of hoarding, as we saw the rich fool do in the parable I mentioned before. And so God says, Christian, as a giver, you should be generous in your giving. The other thing we see in this passage, if you look down kind of to the middle of the passage, is he talks about multiplying your seed for sowing. So that, again, that idea of God giving these things so that they can be sown. And it says he's going to multiply your seed so that you can sow it. So he gives you more to sow, more to give. As you give generously, it can grow up and bear much fruit. And so the idea of generous, as we look further down, we see the actual word generous used. So after that multiplying your seed, we see it says you will be enriched in every way to be generous. And scooting on down a few more verses, you see, and then their giving is described as the generosity of your contribution. And so we see three times in this passage that God talks about our giving as being generous giving, should be generous giving. So that's our first principle as New Testament giving. So we should be characterized by unselfish giving, generosity. If you think of someone being a generous person, you think of someone being unselfish, willing to give and share. We think of the kind of the idea of overflowing. Someone's generosity. If someone's generous and they're giving you a generous serving at dinner, then they give you that big scoop on your plate. It's kind of an overflowing. And so that's what our giving should be like, should be given with generosity. Second principle we see is that the amount given should be an individual planned decision. And so the individual is deciding, how much should I be giving? Can think about what God has given me. How much should I be giving? And it's that individual is making that decision. And so we see that in our passage, in this 2 Corinthians passage about giving. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And so it's their decision, their thinking, they're looking internally what God would have them to give. It's not, as we see right after this, not reluctantly, it's not under compulsion. So, and the other thing we see about deciding ahead of time what to give is it's not haphazard. It's a decision you're making. It's not a last minute, I guess I'll give this amount, or I guess I'll give to this. It's a decision. It's thought about. It's prayed about. It's internal. And the other part about giving planned is that you don't back out of it. It's not, I'll give this much, and then when it comes around time, I'm actually going to spend my money on some other things. I'm not going to give that. And so it should be a planned decision, something you're planning to do, something you see come to fruition in your life. So God says to give generously. God says it should be an individual planned decision. It should be self-determined. It's not compulsory to give a certain amount under grace, but it's a decision you make in your heart as you take yourself before God. Third principle we see is cheerful. It says God loves a cheerful giver, that we should be cheerful givers. Again, that concept of not compulsory. So compulsory being not someone's making me do it. That's kind of an external influence on our lives. Someone's making me give. That's not a cheerful giver. Or reluctantly, if you're giving reluctantly, that kind of has the idea of being talked into something. I don't really want to do it, but someone talked me into doing this, so I'll go ahead and give some. And God says, no, it's not like it. Christian giving is cheerful giving. And some other words we see in Scripture around giving is joyful. We'll see that in some other passage. And even you can translate one of the words as being hilarious. So he talks about us being hilarious givers. And so we should have joy around giving. And that may seem like a big step for some of you to think about my giving being hilarious or joyful or cheerful because of where we are. But when we get to the very end, you'll see some of the keys to giving. I think that'll help unlock some of that where our giving can be cheerful, that we can enjoy giving. We can find joy in the act of giving. And our fourth principle we see in this passage is that everyone participates. And we'll see this also in another passage, but just right there near the beginning where it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So that's all of us. We're all participating in giving. It's not just for the rich, or it's not just for the poor, it's not just for the old or just for the young, but it's for all of us to participate in giving. So the first four principles are generously, individual planned giving, cheerfully, and everyone participates in giving. So keep your thumb there, your bookmark there, and now we're going to flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, looking at the first two verses. We're going to see the next two principles of giving. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so just a little bit back in your Bible, first two verses. And again, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so here we see the principle of regular giving. So it says on the first day of every week, and so that's the day of their meeting. So they begin meeting on the first day of the week after Christ's resurrection. It's the day of their meeting, the day of their worship. It also carries kind of that idea of first fruits. So before the week, the dealings of the week get going, you're going to set aside your giving to God the first day of the week. And so we see that regular act of giving. Each week, set it aside. Each week, set it aside. And that idea of it being the first thing you do that week is set aside your giving. The other thing we see in this passage, there's actually two other principles, but a different principle we see is the principle of proportional giving. And so we should be giving proportionally. So it says we are to give first day of each week, set something aside and store it up as he may prosper. And so that's the idea of as God has prospered you, that's going to impact your giving. And we'll see this also in other passages. So the idea of giving proportionally to how God has blessed you or given you is another principle of Christian giving. We also see the second principle repeated in this passage where we talk about each person is deciding in their heart what they should give. It says, each of you is to put something aside. And so it's that idea of we're all participating, and it's also that we're all putting it aside based on what we believe we should be giving to this work. And then the seventh principle of Christian giving, is we've got one more passage to look at in this section, is the principle of giving humbly. And this is, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It's going to be, again, a passage that you're familiar with from that section of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount there. And so in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so we see our giving should be a humble giving. We're not giving to receive praise from man, but we're giving out of desire to love and to glorify God. It's a heart decision. It's an internal worship of God that we do in our hearts. And as he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So those are the seven principles I'm outlining this morning for Christian giving. So our giving should be generous. Our giving should be an individual decision. Our giving should be cheerful. Everyone should participate in giving. Our giving should be regular. Our giving should be proportional to what we have, our giving should be humble. And so from there, I want to do a couple more passages, and I'm going to read the passages and just see if you can see those principles stand out in these other passages. So again, you got your finger caught in the 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back there, but I'm going to read a couple of passages and listen for those seven principles come out when I read these passages to you. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So it's just one chapter in front of the chapter 9 we're focused. And Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So did you hear some of those principles given there? I saw at least four principles in that passage about cheerful or joy. I saw generosity, people giving beyond their means. They gave of their own accord, and they gave according to their means or proportional to what they had. The next passage I want to read is Acts 11:29. Again, you'll see some of these principles in there, just one verse. It says, "So the disciples determined, every one, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." So I think you see those principles, some of those repeated again. The disciples determined. So again, they made that decision. Every one of them, according to his ability. So we see that proportional principle again in Scripture. And so we've seen seven principles of Christian giving outlined in the New Testament. I want to briefly look at the purposes for our giving, or kind of where should our giving go to. And then we'll look at the results of giving and kind of summarize our talk today. So purposes for giving are where the giving goes to. So what we've seen in four of these passages we've already looked at is our giving can be gone to take care of the needs of other Christians. So we see in 2 Corinthians 9 that it talks about supplying the needs of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16 that we looked at talked about a collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians 8 that we just looked at talked about relief of the saints. And the Acts 11 passage talked about sending relief to the brothers in Judea. And so one place that our giving, or one purpose that our giving can do, is to relieve the needs of other Christians. So it can be Christians around the world or in your region that have needs, and other Christians that have ability or supply can help meet the needs of those Christians. A second purpose for our giving is to support Christian workers. And so there's a couple of passages of Scripture I want to read for that. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. And here Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So here we see Paul again, that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, talking about one good purpose for our giving is to supply those workers of the gospel so that they can earn their living from preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Another passage we see that in is 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, where Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" So again, those elders who are teaching elders, who are spending their time in studying and teaching and preaching, deserve to be paid or to have wages for their work in the gospel. It can also be applied to missionaries who are out spreading the gospel and teaching in foreign settings or in home settings, Christian workers who are building others up in their faith and are teaching the gospel in ways of service in the home side. So maybe through Worldview Academy, we have people doing that, or through other discipleship ministries where people are preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. And that is another purpose or good place for our giving to go. And then the third place I have on there is to help the poor in the name of Christ. And we saw that in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. It talks about giving to the needy. Another passage, we see Christ talking to people about selling their possessions and giving to the poor. When the rich young ruler comes to him, in the passage in Luke 12 I read to you earlier, he talks about that. He does that in those passages to show people of how they're holding on to their materials, and he's asking them to give up that dependence on the materials and to depend on him, but he says to sell your possessions and give to the poor. And so another place where our giving may go would be to the poor who need just the basics to get along in life. And so we see those three purposes for giving, just to relieve the needs of other Christians, to support the gospel work in our world today and to help the poor in the name of Christ. And then the results of our giving, if you look back at your 2 Corinthians chapter 9 passage, we see in that passage results that come from our giving. The first result we see is that God receives glory and thanksgiving. So if you look kind of in the middle of that passage, you see that it talks about him being generous in every way, which through us, it says, will produce. This is what this giving will produce. It will produce thanksgiving to God. And then further on down, it talks about, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And by their approval of the service, they will glorify God. And so one of the results that comes out of our giving is that God receives glory. God receives thanksgiving because people recognize that we're giving in the name of Christ. We're giving because we are his children. And God gets the thanksgiving. God gets the glory. A second result for our giving is that people receive help that they need. It's kind of an obvious one. It's actually talked about in this passage as well, that their needs are met by this giving. And so as people give, people's needs are met, and that's a work that God does for the giving that we do, as he helps meet needs. God could use any purpose he wants, any way he wants to meet people's needs. He has chosen to use us to help other people's needs, help us to meet those needs. So we get to participate, just like we get to participate in the salvation of people coming to Christ by proclaiming the gospel or talking the gospel or living the gospel before them. God also allows us to help participate in supplying of needs to other people. And so that's another result of giving. As we saw in the two passages, as far as supporting gospel work, we see that gospel work is supported by giving. And so as the gospel work goes forth in our world, the funding behind that is from people giving. So we send out missionaries throughout the world. We send Christian workers throughout our country. The gospel is proclaimed here in Ponca City through men teaching the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed in our lives through our study of the word and being fed through the word as the gospel comes forth in our lives. So Christian work is supported. And then finally, as a result, another result of giving is the givers receive reward and blessing. And so in our key passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right there in that first verse, in verse 6, it says, those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so that's a reward that God gives us. And then further down the passage also talks about rewards from giving. And in the Matthew 6 passage, it talks about the Father will reward you. And so we see those rewards that come from giving as an outflow of our giving, that we will actually receive rewards from giving by the way God has called us to. So we see God getting glory and thanksgiving from giving. People receive the help they need. The gospel work is supported. And that those who give receive rewards and blessing from God. And finally, we do a summary of giving. And so the things we talked about today, one is God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful for teaching. It's powerful for changing us. It's powerful for revealing our heart. And it's powerful as it plays out in our lives when we become doers of the word. The second is that giving is a Christian's, it's one of the Christian's heartometers. And so as we look at our giving and how it compares to what God has called us to, it gives us an idea of what our heart is like, at least one aspect of our heart. And so giving is a Christian heartometer. Another summary point we saw is that we don't give under the Mosaic Law. And so as we look through the Old Testament, we see some of the concepts of the law again revealed in the New Covenant. This is more fully revealed in Christ as Christ fulfilled that law. But we're not bound under the Mosaic Law in the Old Covenant. Fourth, every Christian should desire to be a generous, planned, cheerful, regular, proportional, humble giver. And so we saw those seven principles of giving outlined in Scripture, and that should portray the type of giving that every Christian does. Next, we see giving supports needy Christians, gospel workers, and the poor. And then we saw that the results of giving should be that God gets glory and that people are blessed. And so the last point I want to talk about this morning is just some keys. I mentioned before that particularly when we talked about being a cheerful giver, it may seem like it's kind of a hard concept. I have a hard time picturing myself being hilarious in my giving. But some of the keys to apply God's word to help us reach there is one is the idea of stewardship. And that's actually what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Steve made it sound really exciting, like I was going to do my sermon again tonight. I'm not really going to preach the sermon again. But I do want to talk a little bit about stewardship. It'll be more like a devotional, just to bring out a few of the aspects about this idea of stewardship that we're called to in Scripture. And so being a steward is recognizing that you're not the owner, that the possessions we have, the income we have coming in, those things we have access to, our gifts, our talents, our time. Those are all gifts from God. God has allowed us to steward those things for him. He's allowed us to manage those things. He's put those things under our control to some aspect so that we can manage them wisely for him. And so we recognize that we're stewards and not owners. And it's amazingly easier to be a cheerful giver as a steward than an owner a lot of times. We recognize, what does God want me to do with these things he's blessed me with? Hey, part of what he wants me to do is to give to other people, to give to the work of the gospel. And I can do that cheerfully as I share God's resources in that way. Second key to apply this is the idea of gratefulness. And it's recognizing that God has granted us great grace and mercy in our lives. And we're grateful for all that God has done for us and in us. And so our giving overflows with that gratefulness from what we recognize God giving to us. And then third is humility. And that's, again, recognizing that all we are and all we have is a gift from God. And it's not primarily based on our work or our good efforts. So who I am is not primarily based on how hard I study or how hard I work or what I do to build myself up. Who I am is primarily because who God's gifted me to be, who God's made me to be. He gives me my every breath. He gives me my health. He gives me a brain to think and to reason, a heart to love. And so to recognize that all I have and all I am is a gift from God. And so it helps me be humble in my giving as I think about sharing possessions or sharing resources with other people or with the gospel work. So those are seven principles we see in Scripture around giving. It's exciting, I think, to understand giving in light of God's word, to think about being able to give cheerfully, to being able to give in proportion to what God has given me, to understand that I'm a steward of the resources he's given me and I can share those regularly to support his work on this earth. And so I just want to wrap up with prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. So if you would, please pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful that it is powerful. We're thankful that it does work within us, that your word changes us, that it makes us more Christ-like. I pray that you would help us each to apply these principles of giving that you've given in your word for us, knowing that those things are for our good, that they're helping to fulfill the purpose that you've made us for, to glorify you and to worship you, to be your children and to live that out in a way that is powerful, in a way that is abundant, in a way that is joyful. And I pray that we would find joy in giving in the way you've called us to. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who held back nothing, but gave up his whole self for us, who was willing to pay the penalty for our sin, to give his body on the cross, to be buried, to allow you to raise him from the dead as a glorious Savior. Thankful that he's our model and that he has gone before us, and that he is our mediator even before you now as we pray. We pray this all in his name. Amen.